as it is in heaven. But before I start this morning's sermon, in light of that video we saw, which talks about hypocrisy, I always said that one day when I became a lead pastor, if I ever misspoke, I would get up on stage and I would correct myself. So I want to reference actually back to something that I said last week that some of you might have caught, maybe no one caught it, but I said something and I didn't catch it till I was off stage, was something that I want to take back. I was talking about our spheres of influence, and as I talked about that, at one point I said, if you're blessed enough to have kids. Now, that might sound like a harmless statement, but we actually have a systemic problem within our church where sometimes we have this perception that families are what matters, and families consist of parents with kids, and that's just not true. I believe that kids absolutely are a blessing, but there's no indication of that God loves you more than other people. Your marital status or the number of kids you have aren't something where God's saying, oh, I love you more than somebody else. And while I have no idea if anyone was offended by that, I thought, you know what? We need to break that. We need to see within our church where everyone feels welcome. No one feels like they lose out or miss out on the love of God because of a marital status or because of the number of kids they have, because that is not true. Christ died for all of us, and that's what we're singing about today. And so if you were hurt by that, whether you were here or you're going to listen to it online, I want to say that I am sorry, because in no way everyone who walks through these doors should be just as welcome, should feel just as loved, and should know that they are just as blessed by God as anybody else. So without further ado, I'm going to quickly pray, and then we're going to dive in to this morning's sermon. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come here. God, thank you that you love each and every one of us. And Father, I pray for every person here, Lord, that they would feel your love, that they would feel your blessing. Lord, help us to be a church that bucks against that, where families seem like the more important thing. Lord, let us not single out singles. Let us not single out families without kids or widows or anything that goes on, Lord. All these people who might feel left out, because sometimes we make church about us, but it's about you. And so, God, help us to be a loving community. Help us to be a real community where we can talk about these things, where we can engage with them. Lord God, we love you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you forgive us for these things. And so, Lord God, help every single person who comes in, who's here this morning, who heard last week, who's going to come to this carnival, know that you love them, that they were designed by you, that their life is unfolding in the way that it should if they're following you. And so, God, we thank you that you love us in a capacity far more than we could ever imagine. In your name we pray. Amen. So as I said, this week we're kicking off our fall series, which is In Abbotsford as It Is in Heaven. And the reason I chose this title is this has been my prayer since I moved to town. I keep praying to God, God, would you make it in Abbotsford like it is in heaven? Imagine if we lived in a community where God seemed so big, where God was so loved, where everything was just about how much love he has, that it superseded everything else. You see, when I moved to town, I started sensing a heaviness upon myself. I started noticing that there was something in the spiritual climate of our wonderful city which was a little bit oppressive. We don't like to acknowledge it because we go around our community and we see that there's tons of churches, but the reality is that we live in a broken place. We have poverty, we have drugs, we have organized crime, and in fact, our community is deeply steeped in racism. These are all problems, and they all actually stem from a spiritual place. And so I carry with me this heaviness that there is something at stake here. But while I carry that heaviness with me, it also excites me. Because it excites me because it gives me a sense of the urgency of what we do. People matter. All people matter to God. And so when anyone is going through any of these situations, dealing with any hardship or challenge in their life, we need to step in. We need to do something to engage and interact with that. And so as we go through the next 6 weeks, we want to explore what our vision is, what our mission is as a church, what we feel God is calling us towards, and how we can play a part in that. And so I'm really excited because our vision is to become a thriving church that cares for, equips, and multiplies passionate Jesus followers working to transform Abbotsford and our world. I sincerely believe that our mandate as a church is to bring a wind of change to the spiritual climate that we live in. Over the next few weeks, we're going to walk through this picture. This vision is a preferred future. It's what we want to see achieved by us, this little local church called Emmanuel. And so this morning, before we jump into that, we're actually going to look at our mission statement. Our mission statement's different than our vision statement because our mission statement is saying, this is what our mandate is. This is what the bottom line is. This is what it looks like to be the building block of what we're going to build off of to accomplish and become the fulfillment of that vision. Every church, every Christian has a mandate upon their life that Jesus gave. And most of us are familiar when we think of mission, if we're from a Christian background, and we think of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, which is the Great Commission, where Jesus talks about sending his followers out to make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything because Jesus is with them. And so as a church, we decided we were going to summarize that mandate in our own words. And we said, we exist to lead people to be passionate followers of Jesus. Everything we do as a church and everything we're going to be doing as a church is centered around Jesus' commandment to make disciples. A disciple is someone who follows in the footsteps of another. It's someone who adheres to another person's teaching. It's someone who walks after and replicates what their teacher does. And so we want people to follow Jesus. That's what we're singing about all this morning, isn't it? What Jesus has done. And we want people to know those things that Jesus taught. We want people to experience and engage with the love of him. And then we want them to follow after him. But we don't want people who simply just follow after Jesus. That's a good first step, but we actually want people to passionately follow Jesus. That word passion is chosen very intentionally because we want there to be a sense of compulsion. We want to feel compelled. We want to be so in love with this guy Jesus, so in love with what he taught and how he lived and what he has done and is going to do, that we have nothing but a drive forward to follow after him. Obedience is great, but how much more great would it be to do obedient things with a heart behind it, with a drive behind it, with an excitement and a joy? And that leads me to this morning's scripture, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. If you have a Bible, feel free to grab it out. If you don't know much about the book of Romans, that's okay. We're going to look at it a couple times through this series and give you some snapshots out of it. But the book of Romans was a letter written to the church in Rome by the Apostle Paul in the first century. Now, the background of this church is it was actually two groups of people who met in the same place and were trying to follow after Jesus. You had the Jewish believers, and then you had the Roman believers. But there was a problem that even though they were both following Jesus, they sometimes got in each other's way, and they would actually fight and bicker over silly little things. And as they would do that, it would cause some disunity within the church. And so Paul writes to this church because he wants to address some of these issues. He wants to take those points of contention and remove them. And he wants to explain how they're actually unified, how they can all bond around the fact that God did something in each one of their lives that was equal to the other. And then he wanted to paint this picture of what God was going to continue to do. And then he actually puts a large, substantial chunk of the book to, now what is your response to this? The whole first 11 chapters of the book of Romans come to an apex in Romans 11, verse 26. And it says, all Israel will be saved. Now, this scripture is actually very hotly debated, and the people in the church likely would have engaged and wrestled with this because the nation of Israel, the Jewish followers of Jesus, felt that they were entitled, that God had chose them as his people, and he did in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. But what Paul writes through those first 11 chapters is as he breaks down the difference between Romans and or Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and the Jewish people, is he says, I want you to see how everyone who chooses to follow Jesus is actually God's chosen people. And so he calls God's chosen people Israel. So he says, everyone, whether you're a Jew or not a Jew, you are God's chosen people if you follow Jesus. Then after this, he goes on and he talks through verses 33 to 36 about how wonderful God is. He paints this picture. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? And he goes on, and he just talks about how marvelous God is. And then he comes to Romans chapter 12, which we're looking at this morning. And he says, with all of that stuff in mind, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members or parts, and these parts do not all have the same function, so in Christ, that's Jesus, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So Paul, he starts with this therefore after he paints this huge picture of what God's done, and then he calls this church to a response. So we have this picture, and when the first hearers of the book of Romans would have got this book, what would actually happen is a letter would be delivered and someone would stand up in front of the whole church and read the entire letter. So that whole book of Romans that you have, the whole church would have heard it in one reading. It actually takes about an hour if you ever try it. And so what they would have known is they would have known that when he delivered that therefore, that turning word in the entire book, they would have heard a whole bunch of stuff before. And for many of us, we might have been brought up knowing something called the Roman Road to Salvation or Roman Roads. If you're not familiar, it's these chunks of scripture through the book of Romans where Paul tells us what Jesus came to do, why he came to do it, and what that means for us. And so he gives us this problem of humanity, of all people. In Romans 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he says, we all have a problem. We all have this thing where we rebel against God's good and perfect will, and there's a cost to that. In Romans 6:23, he says, the wages or the cost of this sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's this solution. There's a solution to the cost of our rebellion. And it's in Romans 5:8 we see he says again, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he says there's a solution to the problem, and all you have to do is one thing to adopt this solution as your own. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, he said, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And then there's a promise. In Romans 10, verse 13, it says, everyone, every single person who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who calls out to Jesus can have what he has to offer. So ultimately, we have this privilege of experiencing God despite the fact that we've done nothing to deserve it. And it's all because of this love, this grace that God has for us that we have to respond with love and worship. As you heard from Dennis this morning, we're going to be going through a series in our community groups on Romans chapter 12. And the first two verses that we have here actually are a setup for all of chapters 12 to 15, where Paul says, therefore, in view of all this, with God's great mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. All that to say, devote yourself wholly to God. God has done something so amazing, something so undeserved, that you need to give all of yourself over to him. Now, when we read that word, those words, living sacrifice, they don't have much impact for most of us. Who here has witnessed a sacrifice? Probably not many of us, maybe a couple. Who here has ever watched an animal slaughtered? Few of us, a few more. It's not a pretty picture. But the first readers, these first century people, they would have shown up and been walking down the street, and when someone felt like their deity that they worshipped was unappeased or they had done something to wrong, they would have brought an animal, they would have cut it open, bled it out, used the blood for things, then burnt up the carcass, and then they would have walked on and carried on with their day. It's a pretty nasty thing when you think about it. So when Paul here is writing to these people who see this sacrifice, who see this death over and over again, and he says, go be that, you can imagine it's actually a pretty shocking thing. And then he goes beyond that. He doesn't say just do it once, but actually be a living sacrifice. So I don't just want you to die in this brutal way once. I want you to do it over and over and over again. And he says, then this, that's your true and proper worship. He's calling them to something. He's calling them to something with such gravity, saying God's grace for you, God's love for you is so monumental that there's a response that's required. And so then he goes and he says, what is that response? And he paints a picture of what it looks like. But here in verses 3 to 8, we see some specific ways that we're supposed to live our lives in response to Jesus. So he says, for by grace given me, I say to every one of you, this is your response, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has given to you. For just as each one of us has a body with many parts, and these parts don't all have the same function, so in Christ, that's Jesus, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the other. See, the first thing he says is that part of our life in response to Jesus should be in community. There's a lot of people who I encounter who say, oh, I follow Jesus, but I don't have to go to church because, you know, I can read my Bible or listen to a great sermon or podcast somewhere, and I can hear it all and get it all. And I'm going to say to that, that's a load of garbage. Because right here, we are called to live in community. And we're called to enact and actually do something as part of that community. We're called to be a part of a body, and every part has a use. Have you ever broken a bone? Even a small one? Say you break a toe, right? You know how much that little toe affects your walking, your standing, your balancing. So any one missing part, any one limping part makes a difference on the whole. But we sometimes come to this and we have a bit of a reaction. We go, but I'm an individual. I'm independent. I can do whatever I want myself. And we get so offended by what Christianity has to offer. I mean, it just takes 5 minutes of turning on the TV to see a ton of things that talk about our individuality and our independence. Whether it's our political views or our gender or what we post online or a whole host of things, we go, I have the right to be me and I want to be me. I don't need anything else. But Christianity actually has a great response if we don't just throw it out immediately. Jesus actually says, you know what? You are an individual. You are unique. You have a whole bunch of different gifts and abilities and skills and personality traits that make you you. And diversity is a beautiful thing. If you look around this room, you see some diversity. Now, we are mostly white, but there's a whole bunch of different people here, and we have different talents, different gifts, different beautiful things. But beyond the diversity, there's also a beauty in unity. Have you ever seen a photo mosaic? A photo mosaic is when you take a whole bunch of pictures and you put them together to be a different picture. I'm going to get that to be put up on the screen. Is what, anyone know this famous painting? Starry Night by Van Gogh. And it's actually a really beautiful painting. And this, it's a little pixelated, but if you could zoom in on that, what you would actually see is each one of those things that looks like a pixel is a photo of someone's face. And as you look at it, you actually see that there's great beauty beyond a brushstroke that makes the original Starry Night a beautiful photo. But you see a kaleidoscope of faces, of people, of stories. There's beauty in unity and diversity. So when we are called to follow Jesus, we are called to live no longer for ourselves, but for the people of God, for the church. We're a misfit group, sure, but because we're so different, because we're this mismatch, we actually have a lot of skills that can build upon each other. We have a lot of gifts that God gives that complement one another that we just wouldn't have if we were by ourselves. Our mission statement is this, that we exist to lead people to be passionate followers of Jesus. When I say we, I'm not using that word to say this building, this church, this box that we show up in that sits on a corner with a green roof. We're not just talking about our programs or the people who get up on stage. We're talking about each and every person who makes up this family we call Emmanuel. We're not an institution. We're an organism when we talk about church. And we, our job is to play a part so that we can keep building that mosaic. We're only a partial picture. When I look around at this room and I see some empty seats, I'm not discouraged by that. I'm actually encouraged that there's places for more people to fit, for more faces to be in the sea of this beautiful painting that we have here. So we're all bonded together in what God has done. Now we all have a part to play to fulfill our mosaic. In verses 6 to 8 of Romans 12, Paul lists a bunch of different gifts. This list isn't complete. There's other gifts listed elsewhere, and we all know different people have different skills and passions, but he lists a few that give ideas of how we can serve the people of God. In this section, Paul actually lists 3 speaking gifts and then 4 other traits. The first verbal gift he gives is prophecy. Now, prophecy is a highly, highly debated thing in the church. What does that mean? What does it look like? And that word actually freaks a lot of people out because the idea of a prophet or someone speaking on behalf of God can seem scary to us sometimes. But what it's really saying is this is someone whose job is to share some revelations from God. He's supposed to share some word from God to build up the church. And Paul doesn't just leave it there. He actually goes on to talk about teaching. He says, if you have the gift of teaching, do it. And teaching is actually different because what it's supposed to do, a teacher is supposed to explain the building blocks of our faith, talk about doctrine and faith issues, and sort of keep the consistency through history of what we believe and stand on the truth of what the Bible says, because we believe the Bible is reliable. And so these two things, they hold each other in check and balance. And then our third gift is the gift of encouraging. Some of you might remember that last week I talked about the gift of discouragement and how we have that sometimes in our church, but we're actually called to encourage. And it's so easy to know. If you've ever been encouraged by a single person, it's easier to work. It's easier to go through tough times. It's easier to accomplish things when you feel encouraged, when you feel loved, when you feel supported by others. So this is a big, critical piece within the church. Some of us are called to be encouragers. But Paul goes on beyond that. You know, sometimes we have this view of the church, that this is the church and the people up front are where things happen. You know, sometimes we have this picture that, oh, there's the talking head and the singing heads that are on stage and they do all the work. But Paul actually gives us more traits that aren't about speaking than are in this. And I think that's intentional. He talks about how the fact that we need to have people serving and giving and leading and showing mercy. We need people in every one of these arenas. Now, we don't just do one thing and call it a day, but we're called to do many. But we're all supposed to serve in a capacity where we're gifted. I love this picture because if it was just up to me, I couldn't carry this church. We all know that. But, you know, there are so many people behind the scenes who do so much. I'm thankful for every day for all of our staff and our volunteers. Because together, as we bond together, as we grow together, as we serve together, we're able to use all these different gifts to cover a whole host of things, to offer Jesus to people in a whole bunch of different ways. And Paul, before he started, before he listed any of these things, he said something first. He said, "Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought." I want to warn us as a church, as we start to build, as we start to follow this vision, as we start to pursue what God is going to do, never think that one person is above somebody else. Never think that you are superior to another, because God has given each one of us the gifts we're supposed to have. I love that he gives us that. Now, if you're here this morning and you have no idea what your gifts are, I'm going to encourage you, come talk to myself or one of the staff or one of our elders, and we'd love to help you explore what it looks like to be a part of our church and use how you are uniquely made. So give us a call, and we'd love to meet with you or meet with us out at the carnival today. There's others of us in this church who we're serving, and we really are miserable serving the church where we are. And to you, I want to say, stop serving in that area. Serve somewhere else. But we sometimes we have like, oh man, I hate kids, but I really love math, but I'm going to serve in kids ministry because there's a need there. Don't do it. Kids ministry is really going to stink if it's a bunch of people who hate kids. But maybe put your mathematical mind to use and help with our tellers or help our treasurer out and supporting him with the gifts that you have. Use the gifts that God has given you. As I was reading an article in Psychology Today, there was an article about how our gifts and our passions are aligned and how they find that people who are most successful in their workplaces often serve with the best of their gifts and they limit themselves to doing what they're good at. And they found that those people who do what they're good at are the most content and the most passionate about what they do, and they actually make the biggest impact in their given field. I think God designed us this way. We want people here at Emmanuel to be passionately following Jesus. And passionately living it out means you're serving where you're called. And we're going to serve. That's part of our rally. That's part of our cry right now as we look at our vision and our mission is that each one of us has a piece to do. Every one of us has a part. I think the answer to seeing things come and happen in Abbotsford as they are in heaven is to actually grab on to what God tells us is the solution, which is the local church, which is a group of people who get together, who get excited about what God's doing, and then go and do something about it. We've talked all morning here, I've talked about all these gifts that happen within the church, and they don't just stop there. They actually go outside of these doors. I'm going to tell you something. No one comes to church from an unchurched background for a really cool kids ministry, because you don't need kids ministry if you're in bed or at home on a Sunday morning. No one comes here for a great cup of coffee, because let's be honest, you can make a great espresso at home or go to Starbucks. No one comes here for worship music, because if you're not a Christian, you don't listen to this stuff. No one comes to church because we have an amazing social media account, because guess what? People who don't go to church aren't following our social media account. All these things are wonderful. They're all needed. They all help us build up this church and support this church, and we need to invest in those things. But the reality of what brings people into church is relationships. is having conversations with people, is about working in the fields where we're gifted and using our gifts and our passions and our abilities in a way that people look at us and go, wow, I actually want that. What's going on with you? And then we share. We have so many avenues to bring people in, and sometimes we get caught up that church is about bringing people to us. You know, we're doing that, and it's awesome. We have a carnival happening afterwards. We're putting something on and out there, and we're inviting people, and that's amazing. But it falls flat without relationships. Falls flat without you playing your part and being your piece in the puzzle. So all it takes is one baby toe that's broken to cripple someone's walk. So I'm going to ask you this morning, what is your piece? What part of the body are you? And will you join with us in being part of this body that's going to go out into this community to see the kingdom of God come? It's already here. When Jesus came and he died on the cross, the kingdom of God started here on earth. But there's a promise in the Bible that he's going to finish his work. And he calls us to join in. He calls us to be a part of what he is doing. And so what are you going to do to step up to the plate to serve and be a part of the body? Again, it's not about the people who come up on stage. It's not about the people who have the known things. It's about all of us. I mean, even when I get up here on stage, the only reason that I'm able to do this is because there's a whole host of other people working and serving. We have Evan and Doug in the sound booth and doing media, putting this stuff together. We have people like Shelley, who's our office administrator, who does stuff all week long so I have time to prepare and study. We have people who are taking care of kids so that we are free to engage in listening to what the Word of God says. We have people who do our books, who take care of paying the bills so we have lights, so we have flushing toilets. We have a whole bunch of people who do a whole bunch of things. So won't you join with us in being a part of that so that we can see the spiritual climate of this place called Abbotsford changed? So that God would be so known and so loved because of what he has done that people wouldn't be able to do anything else but passionately follow after him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have chosen to love us, that you have chosen to call us, that you have chosen to use us. Thank you for this team of people we call Emmanuel Church. Thank you that there are people who have responded to knowing you, that there are people who right now are taking care of kids and others who are setting up for carnivals and people who are doing sound and media and getting up to worship. And God, I just thank you so much that you have created this beautiful picture, that you are creating this beautiful mosaic out of all of these people. God, I pray for each one of us that we would have the opportunity to look at our hearts and see what our gifts, our passions, our desires are to help seeing your kingdom come here on in Abbotsford as it is in heaven. So God, would you excite us? Would you motivate us? Would you help us to passionately pursue you? God, would we be a church that would go out as we follow you to change this city? God, would we buck against all the nasty stuff that happens? God, would we sense that urgency that you are needed here in Abbotsford and in our world? And would we work together to transform it in your name and through your power? God, as we have this carnival, would this be something that people would come into because we've invited them or they even just have seen the advertising? And God, would as they step on, would they see that something's different? Would we have conversations that would lead people to come to know you? And Father, if there's ever anyone here this morning who does not know you, who is not following you, God, would they hear those words? Would they hear those words in Romans that say that there is a solution for the brokenness? That there is a solution for the costs that we have to pay, and it's you. And would right now there be hearts that turn towards you and just say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to give my life to you. because of who you are and what you've done, and I believe in you. So, Father, be with us for the rest of the day. Help us to celebrate you. Help us to love you. We love you, God. Amen.